In the sweltering summer of 1961, Death arrived in New Bremen, Minnesota, like an uninvited guest who refused to leave. For 13-year-old Frank Drum, the first death, that of Bobby Cole, a sweet boy with thick glasses found on the railroad tracks, would be just the beginning. Living in the flats with his Methodist minister father Nathan, his ambitious writer mother Ruth, his musically gifted sister Ariel, and his younger brother Jake, who struggled with a stutter, Frank couldn't have known how profoundly that summer would transform him. When the phone rang in the middle of that hot July night, it marked the beginning of a season where death would visit by accident, by nature, by suicide, and by murder. What makes this story so powerful isn't just its mystery elements, but how it explores the unexpected ways grace appears in our darkest moments. How do ordinary people survive extraordinary loss? And can wisdom truly come through suffering, as Aeschylus suggested, drop by drop upon the heart? Despite their father's rules, Frank and Jake explored the railroad tracks out of curiosity. Days after Bobby Cole's funeral, they encountered Warren Redstone, an Indian man, examining a body beneath the trestle. Dead, he told them. Frank ignored Jake's protests and joined Redstone, who showed them the deceased itinerant he called Skipper. In the man's pocket was a photograph of a woman with a baby. The inscription read, October 23, 1944, Johnny's first birthday. We miss you and hope you can be home for Christmas. Mary. This evidence of severed connections haunted Frank. At the sparse funeral his father conducted, Frank found it fitting that someone unknown received such a dignified burial. Death had now appeared twice in New Bremen's early summer. Later, Frank's discovery of Bobby Cole's glasses among Redstone's possessions planted seeds of suspicion that would grow throughout the season. That summer revealed adult complexity to Frank. His father served three Methodist congregations devotedly, while his mother directed choir and dreamed of becoming a famous author like Ayn Rand. Their marriage showed strain. His father's church commitments kept him away, and his mother responded coolly to church matters. Frank and Jake once overheard the Sweeneys in counseling. Edna complained about Avis's lack of sexual interest, while Avis felt pressured. Frank's father compassionately helped them reconnect before referring them to a specialist. Though fascinated by this glimpse into adult relationships, Jake later expressed guilt about eavesdropping. The most enigmatic adults were Emil and Lise Brandt. Emil, a renowned pianist who had once proposed to Frank's mother, returned from war blind and disfigured, living in isolation with his deaf sister. Frank's sister typed Emil's memoir, while Jake formed a special bond with Lise in her garden. Two people with communication barriers finding understanding together. Children often sense the undercurrents of adult relationships before they can articulate them, an awareness Frank was developing that summer. The 4th of July celebrations brought momentary joy to New Bremen. Ariel performed in The Freedom Road, conducted by Ruth with Emil Brandt on piano. She took her bow and a red dress with heirloom jewelry, her future as bright as the fireworks. But celebration turned to tragedy when she didn't return home. The search consumed the town. Frank and Jake joined their father at Sibley Park, where beer cans revealed teenage revelry. The investigation shifted when Officer Doyle recovered Ariel's gold heart-shaped locket from Warren Redstone, who fled. The Drum household entered a limbo of desperate hope and terrible anticipation. Nathan prayed for hours, while Ruth alternated between bewildered silence and rage. Neighbors brought endless casseroles, offerings both necessary and insufficient. The awful truth emerged when Frank and Jake raced driftwood boats downstream. Frank spotted something red trapped in debris, Ariel's dress and copper hair moving in the current. With trembling voice, he sent Jake running for their father, while he remained paralyzed with grief above his sister's body. The coroner's report revealed Ariel had been struck unconscious and thrown into the river while pregnant. Though suspicion initially fell on her boyfriend Carl, he confessed to Nathan he'd never been intimate with her and was secretly gay. Their witnessed argument was about her pregnancy. Carl urged abortion, but Ariel insisted on keeping the baby despite social stigma. Carl later died when his car hit a cottonwood tree, leaving questions about whether it was alcohol-related or suicide. As summer progressed, Frank developed a theory implicating Emil Brandt, suggesting he killed Ariel to hide his paternity. When Jake questioned how a blind man could commit such a crime, Frank demonstrated Emil's ability to navigate to the river without sight. The investigation culminated when Frank found Ariel's possessions in Lise Brandt's shed. Confronted, Lise attacked Frank with a crowbar. Jake intervened, and as Lise prepared to strike him, she suddenly collapsed in remorse and confession. After Ariel's funeral, the Drum family gathered in their grief. Ruth, who had left Nathan, returned for the service. During the reception, she interrupted Nathan's formal blessing. "For God's sake, Nathan, can't you, just this once, offer an ordinary grace?" Her words revealed years of frustration with his ritualized faith. In the silence that followed, stuttering Jake unexpectedly volunteered and delivered a flawless prayer. "Heavenly Father, for the blessings of this food and these friends and our families, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen." This simple grace transformed Ruth's expression from anguish to wonder. Frank saw it as a sign their family would endure, a moment of ordinary grace like sunlight breaking through clouds. The family later moved to St. Paul, where Nathan took a position at a larger congregation. Lise Brandt spent her remaining years in Minnesota Security Hospital after confessing to Ariel's murder. Every Memorial Day, Frank, Jake, and their father visit New Bremen Cemetery, ending where Ariel and Frank's mother rest beneath a linden tree whose leaves whisper between the living and dead. Looking back from adulthood, Frank sees how that summer transformed him from innocence to understanding the complexities of the adult world. He witnessed people's dual nature, destructive secrets, and the healing power of forgiveness. Jake's journey is particularly moving. His stutter made him an outsider, yet gave him sensitivity to others who were different. When he confessed to Frank about feeling like a freak after learning about Carl's homosexuality, it was Jake who ultimately provided the ordinary grace that began his family's healing. Childhood trauma shapes adult lives throughout the novel. Frank's father changed by war, Travis Clements' trauma breeding violence, Emil Brandt returning scarred, and Warren Redstone carrying historical trauma. Even Morris Endall's cruelty stemmed from his troubled past. Yet trauma shapes without defining us. As Frank's father says, "The dead are never far from us," about carrying those we've lost as guides rather than ghosts. The novel's profound truth: grace appears not despite suffering, but through it. Ordinary graces prove more powerful than extraordinary tragedies.